Good morning. I appreciate songs like that. A song that says, a poor sinner like me. Yeah, so at least me and the songwriter feel like we're poor sinners. I don't know about you, but I can relate. So I'm thankful for that wonderful, wonderful love that we just sang about. Today is a wonderful, unique day. I hope you're planning on staying. Steve already mentioned that we have fellowship dinner downstairs. It is smelling good. It is prepared. It's like a banquet prepared. How could a banquet be prepared and you be invited, but then you don't come? You got to come. You got to come on downstairs. You know, you got to eat somewhere. Might as well eat downstairs where the food is free and the people are fun and cool. But we have a special thing today. This is why I want to especially underline the fellowship dinner today. We have a group of teens who went down to Mexico over the summer, and this is their first opportunity to share what happened with that trip and share some pictures with you, share some stories with you, and I think you're going to like it. I think you're going to find it to be an uplifting and encouraging thing. You sent them there, so you get to get the report of how things went and what they did and how they made wonderful use of their time. So come on downstairs and you know, support them. And not that not coming down means you don't like our teens. But, no, just kidding. I'm kidding. I understand. Things come up. Before we begin the lesson, let's go to the Father in prayer. Dear Lord, we know that you are full of wonderful love, demonstrated by the fact that you sent your Son, Jesus. You sent our Savior to earth, and he walked among us, and he showed us how to live differently than we tend to live when we're left on our own. Help us to follow his example. As Matt said, help us to emulate him as we look to his example, as we try to mold our lives in his pattern. Thank you for the opportunity we have to live as your children. In Jesus' name, amen. This sermon series, as I mentioned last time, is an interesting one, unique, because we basically just have four different areas that we're going to talk about, but they're all tied together by the fact that you can remember them easily. You can just snap your fingers and know where the sermon came from today. Some book 3:16, right? So you know most of it. You know some of it. Last week we looked at maybe the most famous 3:16, John 3:16. But today it'll be 1 John 3:16 is where we'll be. But that's not where we're going to start. See, 1 John 3:16 has good news, great news, wonderful news. And I want to get there, and the sermon will get there. But sometimes in order to make the good news sort of pop out of the background, you have to talk about some bad news. And the Bible doesn't sugarcoat the bad news. It gives it to us. Sometimes it lays it on a little thick. But we read it and we hear God's truth and we see the history of God's people. I want to take you way back. In order to understand what God wants us to understand in John, 1 John 3:16, we have to go way, 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 way back. We have to go back to Genesis Chapter 4. We're going to start with the story of Cain today. I consider just sort of giving a quick summary and saying, well, you know the story, right? You know, Cain, Abel, that sort of thing. But somebody one time stopped me, I guess it was in the hallway or something after a sermon, and she said, you really should tell the stories. You really should have us read them, because some of us didn't grow up in the church. Some of us don't know where to find it or haven't looked at it in a long time and need to be reminded, need to be refreshed of these things. And I said, oh, you're probably right. That's true. So we're going to go there. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 4 and look at the first two brothers that ever existed. The first two brothers who ever existed fought each other. How about that? Mothers and fathers with sons? The first brothers fought. So there you go. The first siblings fought. And it continued ever since, right? It hasn't stopped. But it got really nasty in this case. Before I start here, I sort of got in a little bit of a, Earl calls them rabbit holes, but just reminding myself, you know, what do we call mankind? That's the word we use. We use mankind, we use human beings and that sort of thing, and that's good. And those are good English words. Did you know that in the Hebrew, mankind is almost directly derived from the word, well, the name Adam? You know, so we use the word Adam to refer to him by name. And in Hebrew, they would have said, well, yes, man, the first man, mankind, that sort of thing. And it got me to thinking, you know, that's an interesting way of thinking of ourselves. We connect to not just the first guy who was created, but the first guy who started the ball rolling in the wrong direction. Because human beings, mankind's story from that point forward is not a pleasant story. I would say the only other second place person that we might want to name ourselves after as a race of people is Cain. Cain would be another guy that says, the story of human beings reflects what happens between Cain and Abel. So let's take a look at that. As I said, not very pleasant, but here we go. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, when she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. Now, this continues. We don't know a lot of the details here. He brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit, but you know, when Abel's described, it says he brought the firstborn. Seems like he brought the best. He brought sort of like a true sacrifice. And it could be that Cain didn't necessarily bring the best. He brought the spotted apples. He brought the things that were, you know, kind of dried out. It could be. Either way, the Lord did not have regard for his sacrifice. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. So, as we see here, Cain and Abel themselves have differing, you know, relationships with that. God says, look, you have sin crouching at your door. Your perspective here is that, you know, you've already in your heart turned away from me. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If you don't do well, where's the problem? The problem is between me and you. You haven't, you know, thought about what I've done for you. You haven't thought about our relationship. And so I'm going to reject what you offer. And sin is ready to take you. And you either are going to be controlled by sin, or you are going to overcome it yourself. You rule over it. But verse 8 tells us what the result. Cain rises against his brother and kills him. Verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Very similar question to God entering the Garden of Eden saying, you know, "Where are you, Adam, Eve, where are you guys?" You know, does he not know where they are? Of course he knows where they are. He knows where Abel is because the blood's already crying out. And he said, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" "No, you're your brother's murderer, actually." And the Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground." So that's the story of Cain, a story of jealousy, a story of anger, a story of malice and rage. It is who Cain is. And so in 1 John, we get a mention of Cain, and we have to have this in the background so we can understand and remember, and so that it becomes clear to us. Let's start back in chapter 3, verse 11, when we move over to 1 John. "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. He continues, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So basically, what John is saying here is, look, in life you have options. You can either take the road that we are on with Christ, or you can take Cain's road. And what does Cain's life look like? Well, you know, it begins with hatred. It begins with hating your brother, which then leads to malice. There's actually a difference between hatred and malice. Sometimes it's interesting to dig in and learn the differences between some of these horrible, rotten sins. Hatred, okay, it's a feeling, you're feeling towards. But malice is where you take it up a notch. Malice is where you start to think and imagine, well, how could I how could I take care of this person? You know, that your hatred's leading you to begin planning, to begin action against this person. That's exactly what happened in Cain's heart. Finally, it led to murder, carrying out the action, and then the death of his brother, Abel, whose blood cried out to God. And then, of course, we didn't read this part, but Cain now leads a cursed life. Writer 1 John says, look, that's the way of the world. That is the world's way. And so in the church, there's a possibility that we could begin to do this. If you begin hating your brother, okay, do you want to imitate Cain? Do you want to emulate Cain, to use Matt's word? Great word. I love that word. If you want to do that, then that's the road it's going to take you on. Interesting that he mentions in verse 13, don't be surprised, brother, the world hates you. When you go out into the world and you receive hatred from the world, you receive this malice, you receive these feelings, that's bound to happen out in the world. He says, but there should be a contrast when you step into the presence of brothers and sisters. In the presence of brothers and sisters, there shouldn't be the mark of Cain. There shouldn't be the tendency to be full of jealousy and full of anger toward your brothers and sisters. Now, to look at this, you would say, well, man, it's kind of extreme, isn't it? I mean, it's kind of, you're talking, taking, you know, Cain as an example who's a murderer, and his anger led to murder, and isn't that kind of extreme? Well, John's remembering that Jesus does the same thing. He says, you know, you become angry with your brother, you might as well have killed your brother. Sermon on the Mount. And so John's saying, that's how seriously you have to take these feelings that rise up inside of you. Where does hate come from? Where does that come from? I think we find with Cain that hate's core is selfishness. It's a self-centered way of living. It's all about me. It's about my rights. It's about clinging to my things, my stuff. And not even thinking twice about stepping on your stuff to get what I want. That's hatred. James talks about it, chapter 3. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So those who say, well, you know, why talk about anger and hatred and murder in the church? Hey, the church is full of nice people, right? Oh, come on. This can't happen in a church. The core of hatred is selfishness, which all of us fight on a day-to-day basis, don't we? We just don't put it in terms of whether I'm going to emulate Cain today or whether I'm going to emulate Christ. We just think to ourselves, well, I'm just, you know, looking out for me. No one else is going to do it, so I better look out for me today. At hate's core, you find selfishness. Let me tell you a story about a church. Church in Jacksonville. It began, as far as we can tell. You know how these stories go? You start trying to find out the beginning of the story, and it's like, this happened to this person, but then this person did this to this person, and on it goes. Well, at some point, the trustees of this church made a move. They said, okay, we as the board of trustees, are calling for an up or down vote on the preacher. All right, so the whole congregation is going to vote. We're either going to say he's in or he's out. And as it turns out, the preacher was retained. But there were some who said, but you know what? I think some children voted. I think he took some of these ballots to Cradle Roll. He went to the nursery. He went to children's worship to campaign. And so it's invalid. So still grumble, 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 right? Well, then the next thing happens. The preacher calls for an audit of church finances. Who's in charge of the church finances? Those trustees are, right? He's very suspicious of them. Well, they don't like this either. So they make their own bold move. The trustees change the locks on the church doors. This is getting intense. So they change all the locks. And hardly anybody has keys. They don't want to open the doors on Sunday morning because this guy will start preaching. So they leave the church locked on Sundays. Trustees of a church keeping a church locked on a Sunday. This is jealousy. This is selfish ambition. These are these feelings rising up. It can happen in a church. The preacher began preaching on the sidewalk on Sundays, joined by about 25 members. Now, the church was a massive 50-member congregation, okay? So he's got half the church there with him and probably half of the others, you know, camped out somewhere with the trustees, not at the building. But there they are trying to hold church on a sidewalk, by the way. Kind of dangerous. Then on Easter, which, you know, if you spend time with your family on major holidays, you know the tensions rise. So on Easter, tensions reached a boil, and the police got involved. It happened out on the sidewalk. So, I mean, this is kind of the police jurisdiction. The police get involved. Finally, all of this goes before a judge. This is a sad story. This isn't a fun story. It's a sad story. But listen to what the judge says. The conduct I've heard today, I don't think is behavior that you're taught in church. From a judge, right? From a secular judge looking on this horrible circus that happened. Can the Cain Road open up in a church? You better believe it. It can open up in any of our hearts at any time. And John is saying, remember to make a decision, make a choice when it comes to your brothers and sisters. Choose differently. Paul warns about it as well. Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Selfish ambition, trying to climb higher. Conceit, wow, look at me. What a guy. Staring in front of the mirror, right? That's conceit. Don't do things out of those feelings. But in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. But notice the negative language here. That, yes, he's urging them to do the positives. But why do you have to urge people to do the positives unless the negatives are a real possibility? The negatives of selfishness, of doing things by putting myself first, by not looking to the interests of others, by looking to my own interests, doing things out of conceit. Paul and John agree. Yeah, this can happen. So we come back to our main passage here. And he's trying to get this idea across. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Don't let it reach that point. Don't let these feelings rise up in you where there's jealousy, where there's suspicion, where you don't consider each other brother and sister anymore. So all of that leading to the wonderful passage, 1 John 3:16, which is our theme scripture today. Finally, good news. By this we know love. He goes from talking about Cain and the problems, the world hates you, sure, but don't let that hatred come into the church, to suddenly, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. We don't have to have a name where the pronoun is, right? He laid down his life, and we all know who he means, Jesus Christ. Because on the one hand, you have Cain and his path, his way of living. And on the other side, you have Christ. So where there is hatred, of course, he says, no, I'm going to love. Jesus was hated. He had hate thrown at him, but he came to love. We learned that last time. For God so loved the world that in this way he showed it by sending Christ. Where others have malice growing in their hearts, Jesus looked out and saw sheep without a shepherd. Remember those moments? When he's being led to the cross, he looks to the daughters of Jerusalem and says, you know, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. What you're going to be facing is going to be a struggle. He has compassion. Instead of taking a rock to Abel, Jesus says, well, I will go to the cross for them. If there's no other way, I will go and sacrifice myself. I'll lay down my own life. Nobody lays it down for me. He makes that point. I'll lay it down for them. So that instead of a cursed life, instead of a cursed eternal life, they can have life with my Father forever. That they can have life beyond this life. See the parallels? Parallel lines never touch each other. And these two ideas never touch each other. Because they are opposite paths. They do not converge. Jesus says, it's one or the other. Paul says, John says, it's one or the other. Are you making the choice to emulate Christ, to act like him? Because here's the example he gave us. Having this mind among you, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He could have been full of self-conceit. He could have been full of ambition. He didn't even need ambition. He was at the top. But instead of grasping onto that, he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That is the example. That is what he is calling us to. Self-sacrifice. Love's core. If hatred's core begins with selfishness, then the core of love is that I would not count my rights first, would not cling to my status before I offer to you what you need. For I am willing to offer in your stead, for your sake, give up for my brother and sister rather than taking. There's a wonderful story. It's a wonderful story. It's a horrible, sad story, but it's a great story. It's in contrast to the other story I shared. This is a picture of the village of Iam, could go either way. But in 1665, there was a merchant who lived in this village, and he received a bolt of cloth from London, and it was a little bit damp. Something a little bit damp in 1665 is nothing you want to be a part of. But he pulls out this cloth, he's working with it, but that cloth had fleas that also were carrying the bubonic plague. And so the plague struck that village of Iam. And so the first idea, panic breaks out. The first idea is, we got to get out of here. We got to flee. We got to leave this village. Get out of here. And on a Sunday morning, there were two men who gave a joint sermon. And they urged people to stay in the village. Why would they do that? Well, they decided to just cut the village off from everybody else. Okay, we have it here. And we know that this disease spreads. They didn't have germ theory. They didn't know it was microbes. They didn't know it was bacteria. They didn't know any of that. But they knew about the plague. And they knew that it would spread. So they said, let's just close ourselves off. And they literally did. They locked the city gates. They forbade anybody from leaving. Well, they all agreed. They talked them into it. They all agreed to stay. And they began to die. Total, 257 people died in that village. They would do this thing where people would bring supplies from other towns, other villages, but they would leave it outside the gate, and there would be this rock with a hole in it that they would pour vinegar to put their pieces of gold or their other coins to pay for whatever was being dropped off. They were hoping that the vinegar would be a disinfectant. All those measures were successful because the plague did not spread from that town. It didn't spread. They made the decision. It's here now with us, and we could spread it all over. It could be thousands upon thousands. It could be a new, huge plague, just like it was a few hundred years ago. But instead, they sacrificed. They were convinced by Christian brothers to self-sacrifice rather than taking the selfish way. Finally, the last part that I want to talk about here. 3:16 leads on to 17 and 18. But if anyone, this is, he just talked about laying down our lives for our brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. He doesn't leave us wondering, well, when you talk about laying down my life for my brother, I mean, that's a one-time thing. That's literally a one-time thing. You can only do that once in your life. That poor village did it. They laid down their lives. Firemen do it. You know, first responders do it all the time. They're laying down their lives. Rescuers, they're doing it all the time. Is that what you mean? He says, well, no. Let me show you what I mean. What I mean when I say lay down our lives is that you may see somebody in need. You may see somebody who needs the world goods that you have, the goods from this world. And if you close your heart against him, you're emulating Cain. You're following that path. You're taking that road that is not like Christ. God's love doesn't abide in somebody who does that. So instead, since we talk about love all the time, let's act on it. Let's let our deeds actually reflect the love that we talk about. Deeds filling out loves words. I love this parable that Jesus tells. He says, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. Well, first of all, let's just pause there, right? I mean, that's a tough thing for this dad. Hey, can you go work in the vineyard? I will not, father, but thank you for asking. Right? But what does he do? But afterward, he changed his mind and went. Oh, okay, that got a little bit better. And he went to the other son and said the same, and he answered, I go, sir. Now that's my son, right? Okay, I'm asking you to do something, and off you go. I appreciate it. No, he didn't go. He said he would go, right? Because the next thing is, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? And they said, the first. Because his words were at first, no, father, sorry, I'm not going. That's not my plan today. I'm no, father, I will not. But later on, he thought about it. You know what? I need to do this. I'm going to step up and do this. So even though he said one thing, he went ahead and followed exactly what his father wanted him to do. The contrast, the son said, of course, oh yes, sir, I will do it, but then doesn't do it. And that's what John is remembering here. Jesus is teaching us not just about words. Follow up your words of love with deeds of love. Because that's how you begin to do the will of the Father. Jesus' words here are very simple. Look, if you want to do the Father's will, don't let it just be words spilling out. Follow it up with deeds. Now, sometimes when you're preaching, you want to challenge a group. You want to take the congregation, you want to exhort them to change, I don't know, to take a different direction. But I can't do that with this church. You know why? Because this church loves in word and deed all the time. I can't stand up here and say, now that's what you all better start doing. And when there's a need, actually respond with generosity, respond with funds and money. I could say that, but I would be literally preaching to the choir. Because it's what I've seen from this congregation. I guess it's cliche to say, well, not every congregation is like that. And that's true. But can I just for a moment say, thank you for being that kind of family. Thank you for being a people of generosity. A people who, when you do hear needs, we get so much funds coming in, we have to just sort of, you know what? We have too much. That's what happens. And I appreciate it. You all love, not just in words, but with deeds as well. And it's not just money. It's compassion. It's forgiveness. It's extending grace. The church is doing very well in this category. If John was here, I think he would say, the road that Cain showed us, it's nowhere near here. You all are doing your best to follow and emulate the example of Christ. Still, his warnings ring clear. Don't even let selfishness take you down that road. Continue to make the decision each day. I'm following Christ. I'm not following that angry lunatic who went after his brother in the field. That's not how I want my life to be remembered. I'm instead going to love by thinking not of my own interests, but the interests of others. How can I help that person live a better life, live a happier life? And if it causes some part of me to pay a cost, well, even more so, because that's what my Lord did. He paid a price. He sacrificed. He calls me to live not just with words of love, but with deeds of love. And I pray that we would continue to carry that out. In this wonderful passage, we find out what love is. This is how we know what love is. He was willing to come and sacrifice himself for you, to take away your sins, to bring you back into the right relationship with God that now gives you confidence and hope in life, allows you to walk with your head up rather than the weight of the world, which is what Cain lived with the rest of his life. He gave you freedom, and he offers that this morning. If you need to respond to God by saying, I do want to take that road. There's two roads. I don't even want to think about that other road. Give me the road that Christ has opened for me. Then come as we stand and sing.